السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به، واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا، أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. The cardinal objective of the Sharia, the religion, is to establish content, to establish contentment, and to eliminate hardships. Many different verses of the Quran speak of the following concept, that there is no hardship in religion. There is nothing which is unbearable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is our creator and who has control over us from the moment we are created to when we are born and as we are raised and when we die, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has complete control over us. Allah guides us to good. He guides our actions. Allah has control over our feelings. He is our ultimate creator. Being our ultimate creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for us a path, a way to follow. Sharia, coming from the word shir'a. So Allah has created for us a sharia. This sharia, this law, this code, entails that nothing is made obligatory that has unbearable hardship. Meaning that everything that has been made obligatory upon us, God knows that because we are able to carry out these commands, He has made it obligatory upon us. This concept comes from a series of verses. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. God wants ease for you. He wants contentment and satisfaction. And He does not want overbearing hardships. In other verses, he implies that there are no hardships in religion. And this is also taken from the hadith. There is a famous hadith by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. And this hadith mentions 9 types of people who are excused from doing wrong, who are exonerated from evil. This hadith among jurists today is referred to as hadith al-raf, the hadith of raf. Raf means exoneration, when someone is exonerated, when someone is forgiven or excused. So the hadith says that the following people are excused from any evil which may occur through their actions. رُفِعَ عَنْ أُمَّتِي. He says, the following have been forgiven from my ummah. مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Number one, that which they do not know, that which they are ignorant of. So if you're ignorant of something, if you're ignorant of something which is prohibited, there's something prohibited. Consuming alcohol is prohibited. But if you honestly do not know, and you do not have the means to know, then according to the hadith, you are forgiven. You are exonerated. مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Today, of course, we live in an age of information. You know, ignorance is not an applicable excuse as it was before. If you live in an age of information and information is accessible, then I don't know does not become a valid excuse. However, if you truly do not know, then you are excused. If you do not have access to information, then you are excused, you are exonerated. So, رُفِعَ عَنْ أُمَّتِي مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. This is one category of people. People who are ignorant. They don't know of evil, but they may do evil. They are exonerated. They are excused. Another type of, another category of people is those who are مُضْطَرُ وَمَضْطَرُوا إِلَيْهِ. You're compelled to do something. Another category, وَمَسْتُكْرِهُ. إِكْرَاه and اضطرار are both of the same nature. They both refer to a person who is compelled to do something. However, the difference is this, is that a person who is مُضْطَر is forced by action to do something. Is not given a choice. But a person who is مُكْرَه is, he's also forced, but he is given a choice. But his choice, he doesn't really have an option. He has an option, but he doesn't have an option. So I'll give you an example. A person who is force-fed bacon, for instance. And we know it's prohibited. But a person who is force-fed doesn't have a choice. So this person is exonerated. This person is forgiven. You may have another person who is forced, but in a different fashion. He has a gun to your head. He says, if you don't eat, you're going to die. This person, in reality, he has a choice. He can refuse, but that's not a viable option. So he's also considered compelled. This person is also forgiven. He's also excused. When we find ourselves in a state of compulsion, our laws begin to change. The circumstance changes. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter number 5, when He says that you are not allowed to consume blood, and you are not allowed to consume pork, and you are not allowed to consume animals which have not been prepared Islamically, at the end of the verse He says, فَمَنْ اضْطَرَّ فِي مَخْمَصَةٍ غَيْرَ مُتَجَانِفٍ لِإِثْ. He says that those who are compelled to do so, there is no ithm, there is no wrong, they shall not be held accountable. So our circumstances changes the ruling. In fact, if a person finds himself compelled, if your life depends on consuming that which is unlawful, the ruling changes from prohibition to obligation. Meaning that in order to save your life, you have to consume this. It becomes wajib upon you to consume this. Of course, only in the amount which will save your life. So rulings begin to change. So the ruling changes for people who are truly ignorant. The ruling changes for people who are not given a choice. The ruling changes according to people who are facing compulsion. They are compelled. And then there are also other things which exonerate a person, such as hasad, jealousy and envy. The hadith is saying that to a very, of course, a very limited extent, jealousy and envy is excusable. You're exonerated. At the end of the day, we're human beings. We're not infallible. We look at people who have something that we don't have, and we wish to have it for ourselves. But the hadith says it's only acceptable at a limit. Jealousy and envy are excusable only if they are not followed by an evil intention. Only if they are not followed by an evil deed. Only if they are not followed by an evil saying. Once you begin to speak, and once you begin to steal, and once you begin to oppress and do an injustice in order to attain something from someone that you don't have, then that's not exonerated. That's not excusable. Because we can't control necessarily what's in our hearts. Sometimes we want something, our hearts want it, that's it. We can't argue with our hearts. You love someone, or you love something, or you hate something, but you have no control over it. Right? This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهِ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَأَنَّهُ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes between a man and his heart, comes between a man and his desire. If you love something, and you don't want to love this thing, if it's a bad habit, for instance, some people, they're in love with bad habits, gambling. Gambling becomes very addictive, and they can't quit. If you really think that you love gambling and you can't quit, Allah says in the Quran that me, Allah, I come between you and your heart, you and your desire. I have the ability to come between you and your love. I have the ability to come between you and your hatred. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take this love away from your heart. Likewise, if there is something or someone that you hate, and you don't want to hate this person, you don't want to hate this thing, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, allow me not to hate this person. Allow me not to hate this thing. God knows, as our Creator, God knows that we are susceptible, our hearts are susceptible to change. So sometimes we may love something easily. Sometimes we may hate something easily. Sometimes we may become jealous easily. We may become envious easily. That's fine as long as it is not followed by action. As long as it is not followed by evil intention. When the Prophet, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when his son died, the Prophet, according to historians, had three sons. And all of them died when they were toddlers. When his son Ibrahim passed away, who was about 3 years old, 2 or 3 years old at the time, they were walking in the funeral procession, all of the companions and the family members, they were walking with the Prophet. And some of the companions, they turned to the Prophet. They said, Ya Rasulullah, why are you not weeping for your son? The Prophet was not weeping. They said, why are you not weeping for your son? He turned to them and he pointed at the mountain. He told them that if this mountain recognized the pain that was in my heart, it would shatter and it would crumble into pieces. But he was able to preserve his sadness. He was able to preserve and condense his lamentation. He said, don't get me wrong. Don't think that I am not sad. I'm able to preserve my emotions in my heart. If this mountain knew what was in my heart, it would crumble. And then he continues. He says, إِنَّ الْقَلْبَ لَيَحْزَى, that the heart may feel sad, may feel sorrow. وَالْعَيْنَ لَتَدْمَى, he says, your eyes may also weep. He says, however, even though we may feel sadness, and even though we may begin to weep, however, we do not say that which angers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because sometimes when we become angry, when we become upset, when we lose it, we say things that we don't mean. We say hurtful things. You might direct a hurtful word to a spouse, to a sibling, to a friend, to a parent, to a child. But later on, when you come back to your senses and when you calm down, you realize that you didn't mean to say that. And it takes us, both as males and females, it takes us a while before we can actually get back to our senses. Before we can actually begin to calm down from our anger and our rage. So what is Rasulullah saying? He's saying that our hearts become sad and we may even weep. And that's okay. It's okay to weep. Crying, weeping, it's natural. Your favorite, the Lakers may lose and you begin to cry. That's fine. No one's going to tell you not to cry. But that doesn't mean, even though you may feel hatred or you may feel sorrow, you may feel anger, that does not give you an excuse to let your tongue loose. You begin to curse. You begin to swear. You may have enthusiasm in your heart. You may have love. You may have hate. You may have jealousy. You may have rage. You may have anger. But don't let that translate into words. And don't let it translate into actions. This is the point. This is what Rasulullah is trying to say. That we are all human. We have our biases. We have our desires. Do not let that translate into action. So one type of people who are exonerated are those who are ignorant. Those who do not know. Another type of people who are exonerated are those who are compelled. Sometimes you are given an option and sometimes you are not given an option. And a third type of people are those who have jealousy and envy. And that jealousy and envy does not translate into actions. It does not translate into a hurtful word. It does not translate into physical abuse or violence. And then the hadith continues. It says that these people are exonerated. They are excused. So what's the point behind this hadith? And what's the point behind these verses of the Quran? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to say that religion does not impose upon you unbearable hardship. Imagine if that jealousy or envy that I had was not excusable and God was to hold me accountable on the Day of Judgment. I wouldn't be saved. I would not have no chance for salvation. How would I have a chance for salvation if I were to be held accountable for every single feeling that I have? Every single emotion that I have. That's not what religion is about. Religion is not made to be compulsory, and it's not made to bear you unbearable hardship. And this is a concept which is repeated many times in the Quran, that there is not supposed to be any type of unbearable hardship. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to pray 5 times a day, He knows that you are able to perform this. He knows that you have the time to perform this. And all of us have time to perform our prayers 5 times a day. The amount of time that we spend on Facebook or Twitter is 3 or 4 times the amount of time that we spend on our prayers and on our Quran. If we have that much time for social media and for playing and for socializing, we definitely can dedicate some time for Allah. Allah knows this, and that's why He has made it compulsory. Had He wanted hardship for us, He would have made more units of prayer obligatory upon us. Our Prophet used to spend his entire night in prayer, and this was his obligation. The Quran says that the obligation, the wajib of the Prophet, Rasulullah, is more than our obligation. Allah tells him in the Quran, he used to spend his entire nights in prayer. Allah tells him that designate some time for rest, to be able to rest and gain your energy and sleep, and then designate the rest of the time for prayer if you wish. So there is not supposed to be any hardship. Even when we fast, there is no hardship. It may be hot outside, and we can't drink, and we can't eat, and we can't, you know, exercise, for instance. But it's only 1 month out of the year. There is no unbearable hardship in it. In fact, the hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam says that there are 3 things which I love for you to experience. One of them, as-sawmu fi as-sayf. He says, I want you to experience fasting in the heat of the summer. You notice the Islamic calendar usually is about 355 days. So it's 10 days shorter than the normal Gregorian calendar. So every year, if Ramadan started on June 29th this year, last year it started around July 1st. And the year before that around July 10th or 11th. Every year it goes back about 10 days. And so when I began fasting, for instance, it was in the winter. Ramadan was in December. And then it came, and now it's in the summer. So you experience fasting in the winter, and you experience fasting in the summer. There is no unbearable hardship. Allah wants us to experience His shir'ah, His way, in this manner. So that which we do not have access to, the knowledge and the information which we do not have access to. For those of you who remember, not today, Friday prayer, last Friday prayer, one of the things which I spoke about was the information that we are held accountable to. If I don't know anything about my religious obligations, then I'm not held accountable for it. I'll give you an example. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Hajj in the Quran, the Hajj is obligatory upon whom? Those who are able to complete it. Those who have istita'ah, those who have ability to carry out the Hajj. So those who have the time, those who have the wealth, those who have the health, you have to have a passport, you have to be able to book a ticket in order to fly. All of this has to be available in order for the Hajj to become wajib upon you. If you don't have this, it's not wajib. And people go their entire lives without performing the Hajj, it never becomes obligatory upon them. And they're not held accountable. A poor person, a person who lives poor from the day he is born until the day he dies, God isn't going to tell him, why didn't you perform the Hajj? وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حَجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. Allah says, it is incumbent upon you if you have istita'ah, if you have ability. One of the things which falls under the category of ability is my knowledge of the obligation and my knowledge of my ability. So if I have the time and I have the physical strength and I have a passport and I have access to a travel agent and I have the money, but I don't know that I have the money. I have a relative in a distant country who passes away and he leaves behind inheritance, and I don't even know about this money. I don't even know about this relative. But he leaves behind just enough for me to perform the Hajj. Am I held accountable on the Day of Judgment? No, because I have no knowledge of that wealth. So my ability is incomplete. So if we have access to wealth, if we have health, if we have strength, all of that we're held accountable towards. One of the things which dictates our accountability in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our access to information, our knowledge. Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet, and he says to the believers, on the day that the Prophet appointed Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, as his successor, he says that today I have completed my religion. And when he speaks about religion, he's not only speaking about the religion of Islam. This is a completion of the religion of Islam and all of the religions which came before. So Judaism and Christianity and the religion of Ibrahim and the religion of Adam and the religion of Nuh, all of them are completed on this day. And nothing is left unspoken. There is information from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding everything in this universe. Our jurisprudence, our code, our law of halal and haram, none of it is incomplete. All of it is complete. There is a law, according to the hadith, and I'll mention some of these hadith, there is a law for every single thing in this universe. Nothing is left unspoken. However, we don't have access to all of this information. If you remember yesterday, one of the things which I spoke about was what happened after the martyrdom of Rasulullah in regards to recording the hadith, in regards to recording tradition, knowledge. One of the first books which was written and compiled after the Qur'an by Amir al-Mu'mineen was referred to as a sahifa. A sahifa refers to the scrolls. And in this sahifa, there are laws of jurisprudence, that which is halal and that which is haram. Scholars who came later, they would narrate their hadith from this book, a sahifa. When you come to the ahadith of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, they say the following. One hadith by the sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, says the following. When he speaks about the information which was passed, which was left behind from Rasulullah, and then passed from one Imam to another, he says the following. He says, we have the following books which were passed down from Rasulullah to Imam Ali, to Imam Hassan, to Imam Hussein, to Imam Zain al-Abidin, and so on and so forth, all the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. He says, we have one book named Al-Sahifa, the book which I mentioned yesterday. He says, we have another book named Al-Jami'a. He says, in this book, Al-Jami'a, there is the ruling of everything. There is every ruling of halal and haram. Everything you can imagine. This book we have taken from Rasulullah. He says there is even the penalty for scratching a person. If I was to scratch a person on intention, I have to pay a penalty. Now, when we read in our books of jurisprudence, our books of jurisprudence outline the diyat, penalties, blood money, which is paid when a person is injured by accident. So if I injure a person, and I, for instance, if I draw blood from him, or if I bruise him, I have to pay him a certain amount of money. And our books tell us exactly how much have to be paid. If I, on accident, all of this on accident, if I sever a finger, or if I sever an arm, or I injure him, if I stab him, for instance, on accident, there is blood money that needs to be paid. There are penalties that need to be paid. Now these laws which we have right now don't address everything. They don't address the minor things. The Imam says that this book even talks about the penalty for a scratch. If I was to scratch somebody right now, on accident, there's a penalty that needs to be paid. So what the Imam is trying to say, that there's details in these books for everything. Every halal and haram that you can imagine, there are details in these books. So this is another book. Another book they refer to as Al-Jifr. And the book Al-Jifr, he says in it, there are the events of the past and of the future. He says we have access to the knowledge of the future by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this book it says that the atheists will appear, emerge in this year. And this group of people will appear in this year. And it has the rulings of all of the prophets and the scholars which came before our prophet and the imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And it has the knowledge of all of the prophets and their successors. All of the prophets that came before also had successors. One day a man comes to the sixth imam and he asks him about the sons of the second imam, Al-Imam Al-Hasan. Because remember, Al-Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, the first imam, his two sons, Al-Imam Al-Hasan and Al-Imam Al-Husayn. Al-Imam Al-Hasan was the second imam, Al-Imam Al-Husayn the third imam. All of the imams that came after the third imam, Al-Imam Al-Husayn, were from his sons. So Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin was the son of the third imam. Al-Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the son of the fourth imam. They all come from the lineage of the third imam, Al-Imam Al-Husayn. The second imam, Al-Imam Al-Hasan, also had descendants. But they were not imams of the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt. However, some of them sought authority for themselves. They wanted to claim the imamah for themselves. So a companion comes to the sixth imam. He says, Yabna Rasulullah, your cousin, being the son of the second imam, is claiming the imamah for himself. He says, I am the successor of the imams. I am the successor of the prophet. What does the imam tell him? He tells him, I read in this book. And this book tells the story and the details of all of the prophets and all of their successors, and I did not find the name of Fulan in this book. So this book has the knowledge of all of the prophets and the successors and their knowledge. The book before has the knowledge of every little halal and haram. Then the imam mentions another book. He says, there is a book that we have. He says, وَعِنْدَنَا مُصْحَفْ فَاطِمَةً. He says, we have a book by the name of the Book of Fatima. Mus'haf Fatima, just in a nutshell, is a book which was written by Imam Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen. After the martyrdom of Rasulullah, the few months which came after the martyrdom of Rasulullah, Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, at that time, Jibra'il would descend to her and he would offer her consolation. He would offer her comfort. And he would do so by providing her the knowledge of the unseen, the knowledge of the future events which is going to take place. And he would also offer her comfort and support. Everything that he revealed to her, she would narrate to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Amir al-Mu'mineen would write in this book. And this book was known as Mus'haf Fatima. Now some people, they say, well, how can Jibra'il descend to Fatima al-Zahra? She's not a prophet. She's not a prophet. How can Jibra'il descend to her? Well, she doesn't have to be a prophet. The Quran speaks about Jibra'il descending to Maryam, the mother of Isa alayhi salam, and she was neither a prophet. فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. That Jibra'il descended to Maryam, the mother of Isa alayhi salam, in the manifestation, in the form of a human being. So Jibra'il descending to Fatima al-Zahra, there is no problem in that. So what is the Imam saying? He says that we have these books which address every subject in jurisprudence. Halal, haram, the events of the past, the events of the future, the rulings of the prophets which came before us. All of this is with us, meaning that there is nothing which is unspoken. Now where is this knowledge? Where are these books? The other ahadith come and tell us that these books are passed down from one imam to another. from the third imam to the fourth, to the fifth, to the sixth imam, to the seventh imam. The ahadith then tell us that these are the books which will be in the possession of the 12th imam, and Imam al-Hujjah, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. He will have all of the knowledge of the prophets and the imams that came before, including their rulings. He will have knowledge of the events which came before. There will be nothing which will be unspoken. Don't we read in dua al-iftitah, Allahumma adhir bihi dinak wa sunnata nabiyyik? We say, O Allah, for the 12th imam, O Allah, allow him to manifest the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allow him to manifest the Qur'an. Allow him to manifest the sunnah of the Prophet. Allow him to manifest the sunnah of your Prophet and the Prophets that came before him. So that there would be no excuse for anyone. The hadith says that when he reappears, he will not only offer the ruling of Islam, the ruling of the Prophet. He will offer the rulings of the Prophets that came before him, such as Dawood and such as Sulaiman. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to make him a sign for humanity. Not only for Muslims, not only for those who follow the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt, but also for the Christians and for the Jews and for people from other schools of thought and other religions. When they see the knowledge that he has, when they see the miracles that he have, it will be incumbent upon them, it will be obligatory upon them to follow him and follow his command. In the meantime, what do we do? Because knowledge and information creates responsibility, correct? The more that we know, the more we are responsible to. Yes, in this regard, ignorance is bliss. If a person is truly ignorant, he has no knowledge of his religion, he knows nothing, then on the Day of Judgment, God is not going to hold him accountable. The more you know, the more you are held responsible to. All of this information is present. God did not leave anything unspoken. All of this knowledge, even the penalty for a scratch, even this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught it, and He revealed it, and He spoke it. However, since we do not have access to that information, we are not responsible towards it. And this is where I go back to the hadith, which says, رُفِعَ عَنْ أُمَّتِي مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, that my nation are exonerated, are excused from that which they do not know. Notice the wording of the Prophet. He says, رُفِعَ عَنْ أُمَّتِي, my nation, مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. He says, my people, the Muslims who follow me, they are exonerated and they are excused. Why does he say this? Another hadith explains this. Another hadith says that one day the Prophet told people that the Hajj is wajib upon you. It is obligatory upon you for those who have the ability. So a man asks him, he says, Ya Rasulullah, do we have to do it every year? Do we have to perform the Hajj every single year? Now we know that the Hajj is wajib. It is obligatory for those who are able once in a lifetime. So he asks, Ya Rasulullah, do I have to do it every year? The Prophet stays quiet. He asks him a second time, the Prophet stays quiet. He asks him a third time, the Prophet tells him that if you had to do it every year, I would have told you. You don't have to ask me the question. And if I was to answer your question, it would have been obligatory upon you. Do not attract hardship to yourself. And then he says that the people who came before me, the followers of the prophets before me, they made religion hard upon themselves because they would insist on asking questions. So the less you know, the better for you. This isn't an excuse for ignorance, but it is saying that do not insist on asking that which in the end you don't want to be responsible towards. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this religion as simple, as easy, and satisfying, and there is not supposed to be any unbearable hardship. Now having said this, we talk about no unbearable hardship. But does that mean that we're absolved from our religious duties completely? No. In jurisprudence, there's a law that says that al-maysur la yasqutu bil-ma'sur. Meaning what? If there is something that has hardship, if there is something that has an unbearable hardship, or if there is something which is unattainable, you are not absolved from your obligation towards that thing completely. You do what you can. So if a person, it becomes an unbearable hardship, or a normal, just a normal hardship upon him to pray. He cannot pray because he cannot stand. Does that mean that he's absolved completely of religious obligation? No. If a person cannot stand, then what does he do? He prays while he is sitting. Likewise, if a person has to fast for 60 consecutive days, this is a hardship. It's a penalty for a person who breaks their fast intentionally during the month of Ramadan, that they have to make up that one day of fast with 60 days of consecutive fast. It's a hardship, but it is a punishment. Now, even though it's a hardship, and it may be an unbearable hardship, does that mean that we are absolved from our religious obligations completely? No. Our scholars say that if a person cannot fast for 60 consecutive days, then he must try to fast for at least half of that time, 30 consecutive days. If he cannot do that, then less. 25, 20, 18, 15. And then if he is really unable to do that, then as much as he can. But at the end of the day, he has to complete 60. So just because he cannot fast for 60 days, he can only fast for 55 consecutive days, that doesn't absolve him from his religious obligation completely. So let's also bear this in mind, that even though ignorance is bliss, and even though we may not be held accountable if we do not know, or if we are compulsed, or we have jealousy or envy, we may not be held accountable in all of these instances, however, that does not absolve us from religion completely. That does not absolve us from our obligation. And it is not an excuse for irresponsibility. Just because I cannot, just because there's a little bit of hardship, that's it. Just because, you know, my family, for instance, they don't eat halal food, and they bring haram food into the home, and it's a hardship for me to go out and buy halal food, then I'm going to also eat haram. That's not the way it works. It has to be a legitimate, unbearable hardship in order for you to be absolved from responsibility. Going back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِيْنَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. And these are also two things which we are absolved from. Nisyan, forgetfulness, and khata', mistake. Oh Lord, do not hold us accountable if we make mistakes. Do not hold us accountable if we forget. Do not hold us accountable if we are ignorant. Oh Allah, do not bear us a burden and a responsibility which is unbearable, which we cannot bear. Oh Allah, have mercy on us and have forgiveness on us. Allah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy and forgiveness and to not bear us with that which is unbearable in this holy month. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين